Got that cemetery on the screen again today. This is the last in the series of the messages on the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll conclude with this one. When I lived in Camden, Alabama, I lived there for 9 years. We had a cemetery right beside the church. The church, that's an old community, the church was started in 1831, the Camden Baptist Church. The cemetery beside the church had a veteran of the War of 1812 in it. I think the earliest graves were in the early 1830s. Did a lot of funerals in that cemetery. But stand in that cemetery and think about the fact that the people that buried the people that were in that cemetery were dead. And the people that buried the people that buried them were dead. And the people that buried them, the people that buried them, the people that buried them were dead. Long list of people. And the reality set in that the whole community had died more than once. Every person in that community several times had died. It always reminded me that there is a cemetery in my future. There is a cemetery in your future. Now, I know that's not good news, but Paul talks about death and dying and makes it good news. And we're going to make it good news today. But we have to face reality that unless the Lord comes before, probably you're going to be standing in a cemetery where somebody that you love is buried. Maybe you've been standing there recently. Or you're going to be there yourself, planted in that cemetery, awaiting the return of Christ. Does that mean you don't go to heaven when you die? No, you go to heaven when you die. But when Jesus saves you, he saves you spirit, soul, and body. And one day he is coming back to get your body and he's going to redeem it for his own purpose. And that's what Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians. Life would be very discouraging if all we had to look forward to is death. But Paul contrasts that with another reality, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that last week, as we began our look at 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at the gospel of the resurrection. The gospel is not the gospel of the crucifixion, because there were thousands of crucifixions, but there's only one resurrection, and that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, because Christ has been raised, then you and I also can look forward to a resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and as he writes, he did not want them to escape, didn't want the fact of the coming resurrection to escape their notice. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming." There is a cemetery in your future and in my future. It's likely. But the second thing, or the first thing in the message that we need to see is Paul saying, you also face the certainty of a resurrection. Everyone faces the certainty of a resurrection. Did you know that the oldest book in the Bible, as far as scholars understand it, is not the book of Genesis, it's the book of Job. And yet, even in Job, there is a reference to the resurrection. Job cried out in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. That's an Old Testament passage of Scripture that tells us about the certainty of the resurrection. There's another passage in the Old Testament from the book of Daniel, and this is one of several. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So here the Bible makes it very clear. You face the certainty of a resurrection, no matter who you are, no matter if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, you're an atheist, you're a Buddhist, whoever you are, you face the certainty of a resurrection because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John recorded this vision in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. He said, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." So you see, the Bible makes it clear, the dead will rise. Ours is the gospel of a resurrection. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that you and I face the certainty of the resurrection. Now, obviously, it's going to be a different experience depending on who you are. Some, it'll be a resurrection of life. Some, it'll be a resurrection of judgment. But you face the certainty of a resurrection. Jesus said, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth." That's in the graves in Loosedale, Mississippi, and the graves in Camden, Alabama. Those whose bodies were never buried in a grave, wherever they are, wherever they end up, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. But Paul says in chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, he said, "But make no mistake about it, it's going to be each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all authority, all rule, all authority and power." So not only do you face a resurrection, but you face the consequences of a resurrection. You face what comes after that resurrection. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's going to be some kind of judgment after death. But the ultimate judgment, when the dead, small and great, stand before God, is at the resurrection of the dead. That's the ultimate judgment. Paul indicates the time of the resurrection of the believer. And when does Paul say the body of the dead will be raised? It will be at Christ coming. At Christ coming. Did you know that Christian cemeteries are laid out in a certain fashion? I think most of us who are adults know this, but some of you children and some of you young people will not. Every Christian cemetery is laid out with the graves facing the east, so that, and there's a reason for that. The Bible says, Christian tradition has it, and the Scripture says, that when Christ comes, it'll be like lightning flashing out of the east and from the west. So Christians believe that Christ is going to come from the east. That's just a general tradition. Doesn't matter if he doesn't come from that direction. That's the general sense that we have in Scripture. And so Christian cemeteries are laid out in that way so that when the dead rise, they'll rise to meet Christ. You look at the cemetery that you have sometime, or a cemetery when you're in it, and see if it's not laid out that way. So those who are Christ are going to be raised at his coming. But that's not the immediate end of history. For in Revelation, we have this picture of the dead all standing before the throne of God in judgment. The dead will rise. There's a certainty of a resurrection. And then there are consequences to that resurrection, depending on whether or not a person has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we think the New Testament is the story of heaven and blessing, but that's not where that message got started. It actually goes into the Old Testament, way back in the Old Testament. I want to show you one of the jewels of the Old Testament that you may not be familiar with. It comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says of God that he will swallow up death for all time. That's what the Bible's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about in this moment of the resurrection, when he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, that's at the moment of Christ's coming, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. But that does not reflect what it will be like for the rest of the dead, because it'll be judgment. The dead will rise. Those who are Christ will be raised at his coming. Then comes the end. What end is that? It's the end of all things. It's the great day of judgment, when the King of heaven settles his accounts with all men, as it's told us in Scripture. So it's likely that there's a resurrection in your future. But what if Christ should come before you die? What if you don't have that moment when you die and you're in a cemetery? What if Jesus returns? Well, Paul talks about that too, because he says in verses 50 through 58, and we're going to look at those as we go through, he said, not all will sleep, so not all will need a resurrection. Some of you will die, but barring the return of Christ, all of us have an inescapable appointment with death. Paul says to the believer, we shall not all sleep, because some of us will be alive. Some of us will remain at the coming of the Lord. There will be a generation of believers alive at Christ's return. That fact in itself is a testimony to the vitality of the Christian faith. Persecution will not silence the witness of Christianity. Time will not reduce the relevance of Christianity. Death may lay claim to one generation of believers after another, so that the population of Loosedale dies many times over. But there will be a generation living at the return of Christ, watching and waiting for his return. And so Paul says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And first he talks about the necessity of that change. In verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's the body as we know it, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When I talk to children about John 3:16, the very simple verse, John 3:16, yet so profound, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And then I try to explain to children what it means to perish. Of course, in our minds, it means to die, but it really means more than that. It means to be ruined for the purpose for which God created us. And how do you explain what it means to ruin? Well, I used the Schultzes this morning for an illustration. I'll use y'all again. I said, I told them when I talked to the children the other day that probably they don't have bananas that ruin in their house. There are so many of them, they probably don't last long enough to ruin, but some of us have bananas that ruin, and we know they begin to get black spots on them, and you should eat them when they begin to get the black spots on them, because if you don't eat them when they get the black spots on them, then they turn black altogether, and if you don't throw them out by the time they turn black altogether, you don't want to see what they will look like a few days after that. They've perished. They're perishable. That means they'll rot. They'll ruin. And Paul says, this body is perishable. You look in the mirror day by day. Some of us are getting older and our bodies are changing because the body is perishable. It decays, we get sick, and we die. These bodies are not fit for heaven, so something needs to take place. But not only does something need to take place to the outward man, something needs to take place in the inward man. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. There's something rotten about the human heart. You know that about yourself. I know it about myself. And the human heart needs to be changed if we're going to be fit for heaven. And then ultimately, the body itself will have to be changed. When does this change take place? We're not talking about people who die. We're talking about people who are living. Even if you're living, if you're 15 years old and in the prime of life, you're not fit for heaven. You'll have to be changed, transformed. And so Paul says this is going to take place when the trumpet sounds. He says the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. That takes place at the sounding of the trumpet. What does that mean? Well, we need to look at another passage of Scripture to make it clear when that's going to take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says very clearly, Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven at the time of Christ's coming. That's when that's going to take place. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, as he's already told us in 1 Corinthians, they face the certainty of a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll always be with the Lord. Not only does he tell us when this will take place, but he tells us the ease and speed with which this will take place. He says it'll take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, this word moment in the Greek is the word from which we get our English word atom, A-T-O-M. And in terms of time, it denotes that which can't be cut or divided. It is the smallest conceivable quantity. Further, it takes place in the twinkling of an eye, faster than the eye can focus, before a question can be raised, before any opposition. So suddenly, swiftly, before anybody in the world knows what's happening, it's taken place. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 40 through 42. There shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And when he comes, the dead will be raised. All the dead in every cemetery, from every place, every person who's ever died will be raised to stand before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. And then we'll all participate in the victory that's in Jesus. Paul wrote verses 54 through 57. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul then tells us how we ought to live. This is the way he concludes the chapter, by telling us how we ought to live between now and then. Between the time Christ comes and the dead are raised, and believers are caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, the dead in Christ rise first, then the rest of us, and then the judgment, all the dead, small and great, standing before the throne of God. But how are you to live between now and then? Because honestly, there are going to be some difficult days. If there might be a cemetery in my future, there are going to be some difficult days in my future. If my heart can still be made rotten by the deceptive power of the enemy, there are going to be some battles with the enemy. There will be battles with sickness and death. But in light of what God has promised in these verses, in verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor or your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The term be steadfast means to be seated and therefore to be settled and firmly situated. Don't run in the face of your circumstances, whatever they might be. Rather, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be immovable. It carries the same meaning, but with more intensity, it means to be totally immovable and motionless. It means to stand fast. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't give up. Hang on to the hope that you have in Jesus. Don't let anything or anyone persuade you to waver in your faith. Don't follow the crowd who lives as if there's no resurrection and no judgment and no return of the Lord. You may get tired. You may get discouraged. The going may get tough and get tougher. But always be abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abound, by the way, means to exceed the requirements, to overflow. You might be giving 10% of your resources to the Lord's work, but give 110% of yourself. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. There's a resurrection in the future of every believer who's departed. There's a resurrection in the future of every believer who dies. But make no mistake about it, we'll not all sleep. We'll not all die. And you don't have to be afraid of death if it comes. We have people in our country today who are overwhelmed by the fear of dying. The fear of dying rules their everyday existence. This virus has brought that to the fore. They have no hope. It's all right to wear a mask. If you want to wear a mask, that's fine. If you want to protect yourself from the virus, that's a good thing to do. You should do that, but you should have no fear of dying, whoever you are. Not as a believer, not as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy, my uncle came to me one day and he had in his hand a bumblebee. And he said, "I'm going to put this bumblebee in your hand because this bumblebee does not sting." Now what it was one of those big fat carpenter bees. Carpenter bees are the ones that drill in your barn or in your house. We call them bumblebees here in the South. Bumblebees, I think, are smaller. These carpenter bees are big and fat. It's that big fat thing we call a bumblebee. They fly just like a bumblebee. To us, they look like a bumblebee. Unless you're an entomologist, then you're going to call them a carpenter bee. But the male one has a white dot right in the center of his forehead. We always called them white-faced bumblebees because of that white dot. And my uncle taught me, he said, "You don't have to be afraid of a white-faced bumblebee. You can catch it and hold it in your hand." And it's true. They don't sting. Paul tells us here that there's a secret about knowing Jesus. And that is, death has no sting for the believer. Because it left its sting in Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of dying. One of the reasons you don't have to be afraid of dying is because you're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus when you do die. You don't have to be afraid of dying because there's a resurrection in your future. God's going to raise you from the dead, just like he raised the little girl from the dead in the home of Jairus, just like he raised the son of the widow of Nain, just like he raised Lazarus out of the tomb, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. God's going to raise you from the dead. Our gospel is not the gospel of the crucifixion. It's the gospel of the resurrection, because God raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power is at work in your life. And will be at work until the day the trumpet sounds, and especially on the day the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes. Until that day, be steadfast, be movable, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray.